So here we are, and I'd like to turn with you to John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12, and we want to today look at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, which today is that anniversary. Let's look at chapter 12, verse 1 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." So Jesus, 6 days, and this would be on Saturday, yesterday, he arrived at Bethany, where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth from the grave as a great miracle of Jesus Christ, kind of a precursor to his own resurrection. And there it was at Bethany. Now, Bethany is a little village, was a little village at the top of the Mount of Olives, that little hill that I call a little hill because we think of mountains and we think of the Sierras or the Rocky Mountains. And actually, this was like just 2,000 feet high. It's just a little foothill kind of place. And it's right across from the East Gate of Jerusalem. We've talked about it lately a lot. And that's where Jesus actually ascended into heaven after the resurrection. That's where he will return and put his foot down as the Mount of Olives is split open and a new valley is formed, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, in which he will judge the nations. And so there he was at the top of the Mount of Olives 6 days before the Passover, of course, knowing that he was to be the Passover lamb. And so 6 days before he was crucified, actually. Now then, on verse 12 then, it says, "On the next day," the day which would be Sunday, today, "much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so we have much people gathered together for the Feast of the Passover in Jerusalem. The scholars estimate 2 million people. That is a mess of people, a lot of people gathered together. And this giant crescendo of praise begins for Jesus Christ. As he, in the next verses there, it says, "And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" And that is a prophecy that he fulfilled from Zechariah 9:9. Actually, the way it was from other gospels is that the mother donkey was next to the young one, and Jesus actually mounted the young donkey, and the scripture says, on which had never been rode before. And so this in itself is a miracle, and it just shows the power of Jesus Christ over creation and over the animals, that he was able to actually mount an unbroken donkey. Imagine that. Imagine the courage it would take to do that for a normal person. But Jesus was able to just get on that little donkey, and that little donkey was glad to carry him. And the people began to rejoice and to praise God and actually quote a messianic psalm, saying, "Hosanna," at the end of verse 13 there, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord." This is a quote from Psalm 118, and actually from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, a psalm that was spoke of the one that was to come to save his people from their sins. And so they knew exactly what they were saying. And as they said, "Hosanna," this means "save now," or "oh, save." It can be translated either way. And just praising him and glorifying him as the Savior, as who he really was. And just an anointed day of the Lord. Where it says in Psalm 118 also, in one verse before the ones I just quoted to you from this chapter here, from verse 13, it also says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." This was that anointed day that God had ordained before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would receive praise from the people for who he really was, the Messiah, the King of Israel, the anointed one of God, that God chose and God actually put himself into, for Jesus is God, to come and to save us all from our sins on that cross and to pay the price. So much was the praise that day and the exaltation before the Lord that the religious rulers who were against Jesus and plotting his death really protested. They came to Jesus and they said, "Master, tell your disciples to stop this. This is not right." And Jesus had to say, if they stop, the stones will begin to cry out. The very stones will begin to cry out. And that was because this was ordained of God. This was the day of praise, this day of magnificent praise, one great day of praising before the trouble continued in earnest. They'd been moving up to plotting the death of Jesus Christ, trying to figure out a way to do it for months and months. And now it's culminating. And of course, just 5 days later, he would be on that cross. As they moved among the multitudes to say, "Crucify him, crucify him." But for this one day, this one great day, the praise and the adulation and the adoration that he deserved was there, for God ordained it, and God said, "It's time." And so they brought the palm branches, and they waved the palm branches in praise to him, and they took some of the palm branches and put them in front of the donkey as the donkey came down the Mount of Olives, and they took even some of their clothes, their coats, and laid their coats in front of Jesus in respect as he came down and received this praise and the thanksgiving going high. Well, it kind of makes us sad that there was only one day, and it kind of hits our hearts like, why couldn't they just continue? And then we wouldn't have all this sorrow and trouble that we've got in the world today. But we would be going on into the kingdom age, you know, as he received the praise due his name. But I want to give you some good news today. This is a day of praise and a day of rejoicing. It is Palm Sunday. And I want to give you some good news, and that is that the palm praise waving for Jesus will come again and continue through eternity. And I want to speak to you about that today. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Now, the book of Revelation was given to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea in 90 AD. And he received this wonderful revelation of the future and of end times and what's to come. And of course, most of you know all about that. And in this vision, there are heavenly visions of what's taking place in heaven after the rapture of the church. During the tribulation period here upon the earth, the church has been raptured and saints are joining from the tribulation period to praise the Lord. And it says this in a heavenly vision that John had in chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 of Revelation. He says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number." That kind of lets the idea of the Jehovah's Witness out. About 144,000 are the only ones that will be there, because this multitude is so great, no man could even count that high. Just trillions, I imagine. Just of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and enter palm branches. And palms, or as the NIV says, palm branches, in their hands. Here we go again. Palm Sunday is going to happen again, as this multitude from every nation has the palm branches in their hands and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God." And Dr. Morris from the Creation Institute, wonderful Bible scholar, says that this can be translated also, "Hosanna." So we got it happening again. "Salvation to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, Jesus Christ." And so the wonderful palm waving praise to Jesus and the hosannas going up in that heavenly scene after God brings the church to heaven and begins to bring those saints that are killed during the tribulation period, that accept the Lord during that period, into heaven. This great multitude from all nations and kindreds and people. And this has been made so real, and Bill was mentioning in the announcements today, through the movie The Passion, actually, the power of God throughout the whole world. And what he was mentioning is, we put some emails in his box last night as we came to church, because Sherry has been receiving on the computer emails that are actually from the nation of Qatar, which is just below Saudi Arabia and is totally Arab. And these reports that are coming in are just so phenomenal. It's just mind-boggling what God is doing with the Muslims. It's just precious, and it just zooms and blesses our hearts. The missionary writes, and this contrast is just so wonderful to picture in our minds. A few weeks before the Passion came to the country, this missionary was hiding out in an apartment in this Arab nation, having ones and twos come over to show them the movie Jesus, to try to minister to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were under constant fear of being broken into, being taken prisoner, that kind of thing, you know. In fact, those two girls in Afghanistan that became so famous, they were arrested for showing the Jesus film in Afghanistan. And so it was a scary situation. But just 2 weeks later, there's people lined up in the streets at the public theaters to see The Passion. And it's just blowing this missionary's mind. God, how did you do that one? Here I am in fear 2 weeks before, and now these people are lined up for just the way this put is wrapped around buildings waiting to get in to see The Passion. Well, as you know, and we've been sharing the past few weeks, is that because the film was criticized by France and from some here in our own nation for being anti-Semitic, which is ridiculous, they believed it over there in the Muslim world. And so I thought, oh boy, anti-Semitic film. We'll put it in the theaters. And so what the devil intended for bad, God turned for good. And we can say to the people that said the film's anti-Semitic and came against it, thank you very much. Amen. And isn't that the way God works? The very thing that you think is a defeat, the very thing that might come against you, God is able to turn for good. And you look at it and you go, wow, Lord, you are so awesome. Only you could do this. You couldn't have planned this or plotted this out. And if you and I, if God said, well, Mark, I want you to sit down at a table with a piece of paper and figure out a plan to evangelize the whole world, including the Muslims, would I have ever come up with this one? No. It's been ordained and planned in heaven. And so this missionary invited the director of Muslim affairs that works for the government to come with him to see the movie. The same guy that would have arrested him 2 weeks earlier. And he went. And they're sitting in the theater side by side, and the missionary's going, Lord, this is unbelievable. Watching the last 12 hours of Jesus' life, as you know. And of course, the missionary's thinking, well, maybe they're going to change words. And the missionary knows the language over there, the Arabic, and maybe they're going to change words. Not one word was changed. The whole movie in its entirety, and the centerpiece, as you know, is when it's flashed back to the Last Supper, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And there it was. And then, to the amazement of this missionary, the Muslim Arabs began to weep and to wail in the theater and have the same reaction that you and I had to that movie. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And it's the same for Jew, Greek, Gentile, Muslim, atheist, anyone you can name and any persuasion you can name, when you see the Lord Jesus, and there's a vision of Him, and there's a picture of Him, there's power. There's power in the blood of the Lord. And boy, this just ever rejuice us, doesn't it? All that we've been preaching and all that we've been believing by faith is being demonstrated fully. Now, it doesn't stop there. In these emails, we begin to get reports from different Arab nations because it's catching on all through the Arab world. And the Passion is being shown. The Passion is the number one movie in Syria. Now grab that. It's just almost hard to believe. But they're lining up in Syria to see the Passion because it's anti-Semitic. And God is having His way. I wonder, could this be the last wake-up call for this world before Jesus snatches the church? I don't know. But I just love to think about it. It's a wonderful thing. Well, we see the heavenly scene. This great multitude from every nation, from every kindred, from every people and every tongue stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with those white robes and palm branches in their hands, Palm Sunday all over, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb," giving praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is true for these tribulation saints that have come out of the tribulation period to praise the Lord, the multitudes joining in heaven. And also it will be true, actually, throughout all the kingdom age, this palm-waving praise time throughout all the kingdom age and through eternity. And let's take a look now at Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is in the Bible, and it's past Ezekiel, past Daniel. And, you know, actually, I probably don't have to tell this group that, because if you got up to come to church for a service this morning, you've probably been a Christian for 35 years and reading the Bible and know it backwards and forwards. So let's turn to Zechariah and chapter 14 and verse 16. Now, what Zechariah chapter 14 is about is actually the Battle of Armageddon, when all the nations of the world will come against Jerusalem. And then the Lord Jesus shows up and resolves the Battle of Armageddon with the sword that goes out of His mouth. All these armies are destroyed. And He comes and puts His foot on the Mount of Olives, and He sets up His kingdom in Jerusalem. And this is where we begin to read then in verse 16 of Zechariah 14. It says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year." For what purpose? "To worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." And actually, it even mentions a Muslim nation here in verses 17 and 18. It says, "It shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them, there won't be any rain." If they don't come, it won't rain in their nation. And then he used Egypt as an example. "If the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles." And so from year to year, the nations of the world will come to worship the King and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what is the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, it is the third major Jewish feast of the year and the final Jewish feast of the year. There are about seven Jewish feasts, but these are minor feasts. The three major ones that God pointed out in the Jewish law are, number one, Passover. And of course, Jesus fulfilled that when He became our Passover lamb. And number two is the Feast of Pentecost, which is in June. And that is the celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. And that was fulfilled when Peter gave his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and the fire of God fell, And 3,000 people came to Jesus, and it was the birth of the church, the first fruits of the church of Jesus Christ. That was fulfilled at Pentecost. Now, the feast that hasn't been fulfilled yet is the last one, and it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Ingathering. They would have actually an 8-day feast. The last day was the 8th day, of course, and the last day of the feasting for the whole year. It was celebrating the ingathering of the final fruits of the crops, to celebrate that. And it was really a time of joy to give thanks to God, a time of joy and rejoicing to give thanks to Almighty God. It happens on the 15th day of the 7th month, the Jewish month, which coincides with our September, October. And so the Feast of the Ingathering and the wonderful praise that would go up. Now, this was a feast of great praise. And actually, Erdmann says this about it. It was joyful memories of all the goodness of God. Joyful memories of all the goodness of God. And so you see, the Feast of Tabernacles is the only one that will be celebrated in the kingdom age, because it is the time to now remember back to what God did, what Christ did on that cross, to remember Him, to bring memories forth of all the goodness of God, and to praise the Lord, to come and worship the King, as all nations will come to worship the King, King Jesus. And these memories will flood back, and the joy will be unspeakable and full of glory as the nations come to the Feast of the Tabernacles from year to year in the kingdom of God. Now, this Feast of Tabernacles, what went on in the Feast of Tabernacles and goes on today, I want to describe to you, because it has to do with palm branches. And so we see that this will continue, this day of rejoicing, Palm Sunday, continuing through the kingdom age of Jesus Christ from year to year at the Feast of Tabernacles. I'll read to a Bible scholar, Erdmann, says this: the city of palaces will break into booths of trees and leaves in every possible space on walls, housetops, and courtyards. And the people will carry palm branches in their hands with great merriment. This is what goes on in the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the booths are little structures, and we actually have a videotape in the library about this. It's happening today. They're keeping the Feast of the Tabernacles today. And it's wonderful, because in this particular video we have, it shows how people from all over the world, Christians, come and join the Jewish people in the Feast of Tabernacles, because they know Zechariah 14:16. But you're going to do this forever when you get to heaven, when you get to the kingdom age. It's going to be happening year by year. And so why not start now? And so people gather every year over there in Jerusalem and march through the streets and wave the palm branches, and they build booths. Now, the booth we saw in the video was about from this chair to that final guitar over there. And it was about 8 feet high and came out and about this far out. And the whole family, the whole Jewish family, moves into this booth for this Feast of Tabernacles for the 8 days. And they have palm branches on top of the booth. And this represents that they had to live in tents in the wilderness. And they're thanking and praising God and remembering what God did for them in bringing them through the wilderness, the Red Sea experience, over the dry Jordan into the Promised Land. And so they're remembering the goodness of God. And that's what will be happening in the kingdom age from year to year as the nations come up. And we'll be waving the palm branches in merriment, if you want to put it that way. And we'll be going ahead and worshiping the Lord in that way. Now, on the 8th day, the final day of the feast, and of course the final feast day of the whole year, the joy broke out into loud jubilation. Oh yeah. In fact, it has been said, and I read this the other day, it has been said that if you haven't seen the joy that breaks forth on the 8th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, you haven't experienced joy. These people would go crazy with just joy and jubilation, especially when at that time, and every day of the feast this would happen, but especially on the 8th day, the last and final feasting day of the whole year, the high priest, the priest of God, would take golden vessels and go and dip in the stream of Siloah, which goes into the pool of Siloam, which we're more familiar with hearing that from the Gospels, the pool of Siloam. That stream flows underneath the Temple Mount. And they would go and get water from that stream and go over to the wall, the eastern wall of Jerusalem, and they would take the golden vessel and pour it into a great silver funnel that would go down into pipes that led down into the Kidron Valley. And this was to bless the dry and thirsty land. And let the Lord bless the dry and thirsty land. And as the people watched the water that the priests were pouring on that great and final day of the feast, and watched that water go down, when it hit the earth at the Valley of Kidron, man, would they break forth with shouts of joy and singing. And they would sing this. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. They would sing this. With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. With joy will you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, we have a record in the Gospels of Jesus attending the Feast of Tabernacles. And what he has to say in light of the things that go on that last and final day of the feast are really wonderful and will just edify and build us up with our everyday walk with him. So let's turn now to John chapter 7 and verse 2. This is to establish that Jesus is now going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. It says in John 7, verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And his brothers ask him to go, and he doesn't really go just then. But in verse 10, it says this, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. For they were seeking to kill him, and he knew it wasn't time yet, so he was going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles kind of incognito. But in verse 14, it says this. I'm sorry, not verse 14. Let's go over to verse 37. Verse 37 of chapter 12 of John. It says, in the last day, that eighth day, that great day of the feast, it's almost as if Jesus couldn't contain himself anymore as he's seeing the Feast of Tabernacles and understanding and realizing that this is kind of a reiteration of Palm Sunday, and that he would be receiving that praise on Palm Sunday, and that it would be going on from year to year as he ruled and reigned as king. It's almost as if he couldn't stand that anymore. He had to tell the truth. The truth was bursting in his heart. And so he stood up. He stood up and he cried out. And I imagine if Jesus Christ wanted to magnify his voice, he could sure enough do that. Just listen to the thunder sometimes. And he just began to cry at this feast. And you picture the water coming down and the rejoicing and the praising and people singing the song, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And Jesus cried this, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Oh, let him come to me. The blessing on the dry land that's thirsty. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being, out of his belly, shall flow rivers, gushes of living water. And he cried it out to them and spoke the truth to them. And oh, does this not give meat to the Feast of the Tabernacles? Does this not bring blessing? And does it not bring to our minds the need and the truth of praising his holy name? Boy, those four living creatures at the throne of God in heaven, where Jesus Christ is in the midst of the throne, a lamb as has been slain, what do they day and night? Day and night they cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And then all the 24 elders in heaven fall down on their faces and cast their crowns at the feet of the Lord, just worshiping and praising his holy name, for he is worthy. He is worthy of all that praise. Well, we want to go ahead and talk about this thing of Jesus saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Because this then applies directly to our everyday living. I'd like to turn to one more scripture on this thought. Let's turn to John 4, verses 13 and 14. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Now, this is the story of Jesus meeting with the woman at the well. And it's John 4, verse 13. John chapter 4, verse 13. And Jesus said to her, whosoever drinks of this water, the water from the well, shall thirst again. Yeah, I get thirsty again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. What a promise. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. It's a well of water that Jesus gives us, not just a drink, but a well of water that springs up inside of us. I was on the phone years ago with a friend, and I was sharing all my problems with him, and he said, well, brother, don't you remember that the scripture says that he that believes on me, out of his innermost being shall flow trickles of living water? And I said, no, bro, that's not what the scripture says. It says rivers, gushes of living water. And then we both broke out laughing because he got me. Mark, it doesn't say trickles, does it, about your problems, things you're going through? It doesn't say trickles. Little trickles of water. No, gushes of living water coming forth. And you know, the Lord began to speak to me as I was remembering that and reading the scripture and thinking about the message today. When Jesus says, if there's anybody that's thirsty, come to me and drink. And as he says at the woman of the well here, you know, who, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the essence of your everyday living. That you have a provision in Jesus Christ to meet every need. And he's watching and hovering over you to take care of you completely and fully. And to meet all of your needs that he has made in your body and in your heart and in your life. Every one of us, we have a need to be loved. And oh, when we receive the love of Christ, don't you just want to stand there and bask in it? And each one of us, according to the psychologists, have adventure needs. And people run left and run right and all kinds of things. People actually go on roller coasters to meet their adventure need. But Jesus can meet your adventure need and every need that you have because you drink of him and you thirst no more. It's just built in. How he follows you around and leads you and takes care of your life. And this is so real to me because I just heard the most precious, touching story that really brings to example these two things I've mentioned, the need for love and care, the need for adventure in your life. The Lord takes care of all of it. You'll never thirst again as you look to him, and your life is fulfilled and blessed and purposeful. We're at a wedding yesterday in the morning. Sherry and I did a wedding over at the White House here. At the White House. And what a blessing. There was a sister there that shared a testimony that was just wonderful, touching, moving. And without further ado, I think I'll tell you the story. Now, what happened is there's this really elderly man at an airport. And he was sitting there in a wheelchair. And this sister, the Lord spoke to her heart. Lord will do this. This is meeting your adventure need. And saying to her, I want you to go brush his hair. And she goes, wait a minute on that, Lord. You know, I will pray for him. And if you want me to, I'll go and say Jesus loves you, but go brush his hair. But it just got stronger and stronger. She just felt led of the Lord Jesus. And she wanted to be obedient to him. Just go brush his hair. Well, she didn't have a brush. This is really going to be stupid. You know, I mean, that's what goes through the flesh, of course. But she just felt that the Lord was saying, go brush his hair. And so she went over, and there's people all around. It's at the airport. So she says, excuse me, could I brush your hair? And he goes, huh? She's looking around. Lord, are you sure? You know, the Lord just kept impressing on her heart, and she said, can I brush your hair? Stepping out there boldly. Well, that's meeting your adventure need. And he lifted up his case to her, which had a brush in it. And she took the brush out, and she started to brush his hair. And tears started coming down his eyes. And he told her, he said, I have been away at a special hospital for a particular operation that I needed. And I've been married for over 60 years. And I haven't seen my wife for a month or two. And he said, I was so worried that I wouldn't be ready to meet my bride. Isn't that just touching? And he said, I prayed to God that somehow I could get my hair combed before I meet my bride here at the airport. And so that, you wouldn't trade that for all the tea in China, would you? To be used of God like that. And that really demonstrates what you won't thirst again means. That man had a God that was interested in his grooming to meet his bride, to be ready to see her. And God was interested in blowing a young lady's mind with being used of him in such a precious way that she'll never, ever, ever forget that. And talk about flying home from the airport without a plane. And you know how that is. You know how that is. As God speaks to you and you obey him, and the blessing and the joy that comes from that. Drinking from the well of salvation that springs up into everlasting life. That's all about not being thirsty. That's all about knowing the Creator and walking close to him. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you have promised the living water that springs up into everlasting life. And Lord, you deserve the palm tree waving. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, that it just didn't happen on that one day, but will happen in heaven and will happen on the earth again from year to year as the nations come up to worship you, Lord. And so we bless you. We praise you, Jesus. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to lead us, and may our praising begin now, Father. May we experience from day to day the gushes, the torrents of living water that you provide. Thank you for your love and your care. And thank you, Lord, for meeting our adventure needs. Lord, we're just tired of the fake stuff. Lord, we want the real thing. And so we thank you, Lord, for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. As we end today, why don't we just go ahead and maybe have about three of you just praise God for something that God is doing. And I'll just close after about three of us pray. Okay, let's just pray together and speak out, praise out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father, for all the praising that we can do, Lord. And Lord, we know that if we stood here for a long, long time, that each one of us could praise you. Lord, fill us with the spirit of praise and thanksgiving today, Father. And we thank you so very much, Lord. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to encourage you and to lift your heart before him. May you know that you don't need to continue in any fears. For David cried unto the Lord, and the Bible says that the Lord delivered him out of all his fears. May you have your fears turned to faith, and may you be able to praise and